Praise God. So we're going to be in John chapter 3, the end part. We'll start at verse 22. So we've went through the first part of John, Word became flesh. We looked a little bit at the ministry of John the Baptist. He denies being the Messiah. He points people to Jesus. We looked at John's disciples. He calls a couple of those few, Andrew and Peter. So we looked at those. He changes the water into wine, the cleansing of the temple. That was an action-oriented one. Last week was Nicodemus. If you have somebody that is really thinking through their faith and has questions, I really encourage you to share that message with them, because I think a lot of people are there. Some people believe God does something in their life and they believe, boom, just like that, no turning back. But a lot of people, it's a process. Okay, and they have questions, and there's that belief is not just an immediate decision, but it's a process of working through it and discovery, okay? And I see that with Nicodemus, and so anyway, I encourage you to share that message if you have the opportunity. Now, John is a little bit unique because he gives a perspective that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not, okay? And if you read those, Harmony of the Gospels, I referred to this, is a great tool because it helps to maybe put things in chronological order. So out of all the Gospels, John is probably not the one that is the most chronological. And so he includes events that seem to be not in sequential order, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to be a little more that way. All right? And so after you kind of have John the Baptist, his ministry, Jesus gets baptized, right? He goes into the wilderness, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's tempted by Satan for 40 days. He leaves. He goes in the fullness of the Spirit. He leaves in the power of the Spirit. And then he would select his disciples. He begins his public ministry. So John kind of weaves some of that together. So we are kind of in the beginning stages of Jesus' public ministry where we're at right now, okay? Maybe not even quite there. So we're going to start in verse 22 and dive in there. But before we do, the name of the message is greater, all right? And in our culture, it seems like everybody wants to be the best, right? It's not okay to be okay. You have to be, if you're going to do something, you have to be the best. Not just good, but you have to be the best, right? You have to be better than the next person. You following me? Is that true? Some degree. So this weekend on social media, everybody's putting their deer pictures up there, right? I haven't looked at it much, but it's okay to get a big one, but you want the biggest one, right? Right? You want the biggest one. There's that desire within us that we want to be the greatest, we want to be the best, right? Whether it's how much money you own, whether it's the fame you have, whether it is your career, you fill in the blanks. And so what we see in John here is a real good biblical text that maybe helps us to sort through some of this, all right? So let's begin. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord God, give us your Holy Spirit just as we dive into your word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to your church and to your people. In your name we pray, amen. Verse 22, after this, okay, so whenever you have something like that after this, you figure, well, okay, you need to figure out what happened before that. And so we see that's where we had the Nicodemus, story of Nicodemus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean territory. So if you look at a map of Israel, Judah was in the south, okay, north of the Dead Sea. That's where Jerusalem is. So he's in that area. He's in a wilderness. And he spent some time with them, and he baptized. Now, we'll find out later that it wasn't actually Jesus that baptized, but his disciples, okay? Now, John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there, and so the Jordan is not always, it's not really a deep river, this mighty river like the Missouri or the Mississippi. It's more of a gradual, and you know, the time of year, I think, makes a huge difference there, okay? And the people were coming to be baptized. Now, verse 24 is just kind of an insertion by John, and he says that John the Baptist was not yet in prison. So this happens before John is arrested, okay? And if you look at the other Gospels, you'll see that he's arrested, and there's other events that follow after that. Verse 25, an argument then developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And so when you look at the Jewish culture and the heritage there, baptisms were fairly frequent, okay? And they did ceremonial washings Okay? And so when we talk about a believer's baptism, when you've made a decision to follow Christ and you're baptized in water, we call that a believer's baptism. And we call that for a reason, because even within the Jewish culture and heritage, there was different types of baptisms. And even within Scripture, we see John's baptism, which was different from being baptized in Jesus' name. John's baptism was a baptism of water, but it was a sign of repentance, right? Right? You were getting your life right with God. It was a baptism of repentance. Repent for the kingdom of God. And so we even see in Acts that people that had been baptized by John were then later baptized into the name of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? So I always encourage people that after you believe and make a decision for Christ, you follow the Lord in a believer's baptism, because it signifies that you've made a decision to follow Christ. Okay? Verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, that man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing more than you. All right? All the people are going to, that's my translation, they're going to him instead of you. Right? Aren't you glad for those people to point out the obvious? Right? It'd be like two churches across the road from each other, and it's kind of like, look, pastor, they're all going over there instead of here, right? Woohoo, right? What can we learn from that? But that's what was happening, right? And so I'm going to give you the principle right up front here, is that, first of all, being in God's will doesn't always equal greater success. Being in God's will doesn't always equal greater success. Now, I would argue that there was no doubt that John was in the will of God, the perfect will of God for his life at that moment in that time. At one point, it meant that all the people were coming to him to get their life right with God. They were repenting of their sin, and they were being baptized in the Jordan River. But after John had pointed out, Jesus said, hey, look, he is the Lamb of God, the one sent from God, basically saying he was the Messiah. Guess what? People started following him. Andrew, Peter, and John were some of those that did. So with time, the numbers shifted from John the Baptist to Jesus. Wow. That wasn't very smart of John the Baptist, was it? Jesus' numbers grew. John the Baptist dwindled. So here's the problem. Often we assume that when things are going well, we must be in the center of God's will, right? And when things are going wrong, we ask the question, God, what did I do? I must have sinned, or I must have done something right. Well, wrong. And maybe you did, but maybe you didn't. Maybe you are right where you're supposed to be. You're faithful. You're following God. You're seeking him, and yet the signs aren't there that the blessing, maybe, the success, the favor. It's a hard time. It's a valley. And being in the center of God's will may prove to be some of the most trying and difficult moments in your life, but it also could be the most fruitful. And so we assume that success is the barometer of if we're in God's will or not. And I don't think that's the case. For John, and then later for Jesus, obeying the Father's will would and walking in obedience would lead to difficult moments. For Jesus, it would lead him to the cross, right? Because he obeyed the will of the Father. Woo! I'm hearing it. You need to be saying, preach it, Pastor Brent, right? Right? That's hard stuff. Nobody wants to hear that. If you're in the will of God, it's going to lead you into a difficult moment. Isn't that supposed to bring the favor and the blessing of God? I think it does at times. But you look at other examples throughout Scripture. Look at Daniel. He was a man of God. He's in Babylon. He's taken there as a prisoner. God blesses him. But one day, every day, three times a day, he would point his prayer mat towards Jerusalem, and he would pray to God. And he would seek the face of God. But guess what? It was prayer then that would land him in a lion's den with hungry lions, because he obeyed the will of the Father and prayed to God. You know, we want prayer to get us out of things, not get us into a lion's den, right? You follow me? Now, I believe it was his prayer and faithfulness that shut the lion's mouth, and he's brought out, and God receives all the glory, and Daniel's promoted, and God is glorified. But Daniel was in the very will of God, and yet it landed him in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all the three other Hebrews that were there, at contemporaries with Daniel. Same situation, but they obeyed God. They weren't going to bow down to this big statue. And because of that, they were landed themselves in a fiery furnace, so hot that even the people that put them in there were instantly killed. And yet there was one that was like the Son of God that stood with them in the fire. So their obedience and their being in the will of God landed them in a fiery furnace. Now, it ended up with them being promoted, with God receiving glory and praise, but they had to go through the fire because they were in God's will. Good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Success and good days cannot always be the measurement or the barometer that we are walking in God's will. That's what I'm trying to say. So what is God's will? I want to just take a moment about that, because that can maybe be, I'm talking about God's will. What is God's will? How do you know you're in God's will? So Romans, and Craig, make sure that is in there. I added it later, Romans 12. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's the general will of God and the specific will of God. This would be God's general will, God's general will for all of us. That's not just for Denise. That's just not for Donovan, for Karen. It's for all of us to offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is God's will for each and every one of us. Now, there's God's specific will. What does it mean for that? For me, I sense a call to ministry. Everybody expects me to go into construction. I get to Bible college, and I sense the call of God. I think my mom kind of knew that. And so I followed in that. That was God's will for my life. And maybe God's will for your life is to be a carpenter. Maybe God's will for you is to be a lawyer. Maybe God's will for you is to be in marketing. Maybe God's will for you is to be a politician. Maybe God's will for you is to be in retail. Whatever God's will is, do it and do it well and sense what God has called you to do. How has he wired you? That's God's specific will for your life, right? You following me? God's general will and specific will. So for John the Baptist, God's general will for him was to live a life that was pleasing to God. And I believe he did that. His specific will for John the Baptist was to be the one that would prepare the way for the Messiah. That was a task that was given to John the Baptist. And John did it well. Even though it meant from him going from high numbers and great success to dwindling numbers, that is what God had called him to do. Good stuff. So success and greatness cannot, even though it may be our desired outcome, they cannot be an accurate barometer as to whether we are in God's will. So what should we do? Let's go to verses 27 through 29. To this, John replied, a person cannot receive what is given, can only receive what is given to them from heaven, right? You yourselves can testify that I am not the Messiah, but I was sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, so the bride would be a terminology that Scripture will sometimes use to refer to the church. We are the bride, and the bridegroom is Christ, okay? You yourselves, verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears that the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and now it is complete. John had heard from God, and he was faithful to his role. He had experienced the massive crowds coming to him at the height of his ministry. But now the time had come where that shift had happened. Now his role was to shift people to Jesus. That was his role. That was his purpose. And from a worldly perspective, it could have been discouraging. And John maybe saw people from the outside that didn't understand, saw John as a failure. Yet John found complete joy and satisfaction knowing why, that he had done God's will. He had fulfilled his purpose. And likewise, we should hear from God. We should walk with him in obedience and leave the results from him. We can only receive what God gives us from heaven, right? And at times that may be blessing and success. At times it may be difficulties for various reasons. Maybe God wants you to grow, to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, right? Sometimes it's just part of his plan that is outside of us. And then I can guarantee you there are many things in this life that can happen that don't make sense to us. In eternity, they will. But right now, we don't understand. The second principle is being in God's will leads to greater fulfillment. And I think John saw that. He had probably appreciated the crowds. That probably was pretty cool. But he said, you know what? It even brought him greater joy to see the people now following Jesus. You follow me? And it brought him greater joy and fulfillment. Success and fulfillment are two different things. You can have success in the world's eye, but be miserable, unfulfilled, and lost. Right? And we all think, hey, man, if I could win the lottery, right, and have all that money. Studies show that that is not a cure for happiness and joy. In fact, it ruins a lot of people's lives, right? Some of you would like to experiment, right? On the other hand, you can be fulfilled but have little worldly success, money, fame, material things. I know of pastors and people in ministry that have left six-figure jobs to do what God had called them to do because it wasn't fulfilling. They sensed, hey, God, this is where you want me. There's a picture up here of Greg and Pam Ayers. I don't know them, but they left good-paying jobs to start a nonprofit organization in Tucson, Arizona, that supports foster care, reunites families, addresses poverty and abuse. Why? Because that's where they sensed God wanted them, and it brought fulfillment. If you can find the two, great. I would say if you have to choose between the two, find what God has called you to do, and it brings you fulfillment and purpose. Amen? Let's go into our last point here. Verses 30 through 36, it says, he, referring to Jesus, must become greater, and I, John the Baptist, referring to himself, must become less. You can underline that verse, highlight it. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but the one who accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. And so we talked about believing last week. And so John weaves that in here again. The importance that we believe with all our heart. John says, you know what? He must become greater and I must become less. Wow, that is just so countercultural, isn't it? But I think that's what Scripture calls us to do. We live in a day and age where pastors and ministries have become celebrities. Okay, and I may step on some toes here. They promote the ministries and themselves more than they promote Christ. And then maybe that's a little strong, but it is the truth. And then when I read journal magazines and articles geared towards pastors, it is an issue of celebrity. We're promoting ourselves more than we're promoting Christ. And it goes against what we see in the life of John, that he must become greater and I must become less. You know, how many likes and followers are we getting on social media? It can easily be more about us instead of him. The one that is above all, John says, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So John's social media activity was going in the tank while Jesus was going up, right? But he knew his role. He wanted to make God great. Amen? He wanted to make God great through his life. And I wish I could tell you that things got better for John, that it was just a matter of that his crowds dwindled, right? But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it is he gets arrested, and then later, for entertainment at a banquet, he is beheaded and his head is brought to the banquet on a platter. Wow, that's a way to go out, isn't it? Because he was in the will of God. Think about that, folks. But I don't think John was sad. I don't think he was discouraged. I think he was joyful because he got to be with his Father in heaven. The Lord, King of Kings. So was John's life a success or failure? Success. Maybe not in the world's eyes. To some, maybe they saw a huge misfortune. I think Jesus mourned the death of John. It's right at a significant time there, the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew kind of records that. It was right leading up to that. They actually tried to get away from the crowds to mourn his death, and they show up on the other side, and here's this massive crowd, and Jesus has compassion on them and feeds the 5,000. This is what Jesus would say. Luke records it. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no greater than John, referring to John the Baptist. But he says, you know what? The one that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John did his job, and he was held in high esteem before God. The third principle there is that being in God's will magnifies God. In a world where people want to make themselves great, John lived to make God greater, okay? Can you do both? Can you do your best and still glorify God? I think absolutely. And some people use, you know, in this athletic realm, maybe they get the success and the popularity, but they use it as the terminology, they use it as a platform to share Christ, right? You have to keep things in order. So when people look at your life, do they see your accomplishments, your success, your popularity, or do they see Jesus? The world's going to look at your accomplishments and your success. It's your role to deflect and point to him. Amen? You follow me? I remember I had just finished Bible college, and so my wife had 2 years left of college, and so we stayed put. I youth pastored Donovan. Is he still here? I youth pastored for 2 years, and that's how I started off ministry, and then I became a lead pastor. But I remember one of my bosses, so I was a carpenter for 2 years and led the youth group. Got a little bit for youth, being the youth pastor, and then I did full-time carpenter for the college where I was at. And I remember the maintenance guy, or he oversaw all the maintenance for the facility, cleaning, all the construction, whatever. His name was Glenn Drafel. I don't know where he's at now, but I had a conversation with one day. I think I was submitting something that had to be done, and I think it was actually even an awkward thing that I was bringing something to his attention, and he just made the comment. He says, you know what? When God looks down, and he looks down at Brent, he just sees the reflection of Jesus. And it's kind of like, it really took me back. It's kind of like, whoa. And then I did my internship roughly about that same time, and somebody made that comment. And it was pretty humbling to me because I'm very well of my weaknesses and who I am, right? And I only mention that because the goal in our life should be that people see Jesus in our life. When they look at Shelley, when they look at Bruce, when they look at Sherry, look at Chris, they see you, but they should see you. They should see Jesus there, right? His attitude, his words, his actions. Do they see Jesus in your life? And it's always been a challenging thing to me to say, am I still living in such a way that people see Christ in me? Am I living to make God greater, right? Or am I living to make myself greater? I want to have some final kind of closeout points, and I think they'll be on the screen. How do we live to make God greater? How can we do that? One, walk each day in obedience. So we get into God's word, right? Because that's how we know God's general will for each and every one of us. What does it mean to walk in obedience? If I don't know what God expects of me, there's no way that I can do it, right? All right? So I get into God's word. I live each day in prayer and in God's word, right? To hear his voice. Because some of it comes through God's word, and then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You used to do those things, but you know what? I'm calling you to live differently now. Some of the things that you used to do don't glorify me, and I need you to change. And then we have a choice. We have a choice to listen to his spirit or deny it. And I pray that we have that sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Number three is to remember that he is God. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In other words, it's understand he's God and I am not, right? He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's holy. I am not. I'm special. I'm loved by God. I'm not worthless. I'm valuable to him, but he's God and I'm not. We have to remember that. There has to be that awe of God, that reverence from God that he is God. I want to know him. I want to walk in relationship with him, but he's God. He's the one that's going to call the shots at the end of my life, going to heaven or hell. He's the one that knows it all. He's God, and I am not. I'm a sheep of his pasture. Number four, leave the results with God. John rejoiced that the crowds were coming to get right with God and be baptized. He rejoiced the day he saw Jesus, and he rejoiced when he saw people now following Jesus instead of himself. Leave the results with God. There's going to be times where God is just going to bless you richly. It may come in the form of finances. It may come in the form of favor. It may come in the form of other things. But there also may be times in your life where God is going to bring you through some hard things, whether it's health issues, financial, relationship. And you're going to say, God, where are you at? And in those moments, we need the voice of God because we can easily be swayed by our emotions and our feelings and the things that we see on the outside. The key is that we walk in his will. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. From John the Baptist, we learn being in God's will doesn't always equal greater success. Being in God's will lead to greater fulfillment, I believe, regardless of the results. Being in God's will magnifies God. And that should be the goal of our life, to magnify him. Should you excel and try to be the best at what you do? Whether it's school, sports, job, career, absolutely. Be the best you can be. But temper that with that your ultimate goal is to bring glory to him. There's a fine line, right? There's a fine line. And I pray that we can do it well, that we can magnify God and live to make him great. Amen. Just as John did. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe a little bit harder message. I don't know. Maybe for some of you it's like, oh yeah, I understand it, Pastor Brent. Maybe some of you it hit you between the eyes with a 2x4. I don't know. But I just know in our Western culture, we often look at our Christianity and the will of God that if I'm walking in the will of God, it's going to be good days, sunshine, and the blessing of God. But I don't think that's true. It's not true in Scripture. And for a lot of people, to be in the will of God may be hard days. You may be end the day just kind of like, man, I just gave everything I had today. I've had those days. But there can also be a fulfillment there. Because you know that you did what God has called you to do. Amen? It's kind of, whew. It was hard work, but I feel good about what I did. That's how I want you to end each and every day. whether it's an easy day or one of the hardest days you've ever had, that you can end that day saying, whew, I did God's will today. And I lived to make him great. Amen? Amen. Lead us in a prayer of salvation. Whether you're online, here today, will you pray that with me? Especially if today's your day that you want to place your faith in Christ. Let's pray together, saying, dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each day of my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's sing this song together. Gratitude, just raise our voice. Man, you guys entered in great the first part of the worship service. Let's just end on a good note and just give God praise for this morning. If you have a prayer request this morning, she'll be here. If I just want to agree with somebody in prayer, salvation, fullness of the Holy Spirit, burden you're carrying. We're not called to carry our burdens alone. We're called to bring them before the body of Christ and to agree together. Amen. Father, this morning I thank you for your church. We're just one segment church worldwide. But God, we're here today. We showed up today to worship you, to magnify you. Lord God, help us to make your name great. Through our lives, all that we do, through our words, our attitudes, our testimony, let us live to make you great. Lord God, we don't know if on this earth we have minutes, days, years, many years. We don't know when your return is coming, Lord. But Lord God, you've given us the task to go into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one day you're coming back for a church, for a glorious bride. That describes the church. We're glorious and we're pure because you've redeemed us. You've purified us. One day we'll be in your presence with you. So, Lord God, let us be the church. Let your presence go with us, your power. We ask this in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Everybody said, shake the hands of a few people and say, live to make God great this week. Challenge each other. God bless you.